Well, I'm glad he's my rock of ages, aren't you? Amen. Thank you, Alicia. That was beautiful. And I tell you what, folks, I believe if all you did was come to church and got the song service, it'd be a blessing to you here. I mean, just to separate yourself out from the world and all the noise of the one-eyed monster in your living room and get with God's people in a clean place and a clean crowd and just hear about the things of the Lord in song. That's a blessing to me. Well, I got mixed emotions on two texts tonight, so I'm going to read them both. I just go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and we'll read about 10 verses, and then I'm going to go back to Matthew and read a few. Don't let the title of the message bother you, but I'm going to speak on the cost of the cause tonight. You say, he's after my money. Well, not really. I need more than you got, I fear, to take care of things around here. But the cost of the cause, picking it up in Luke 14, let's begin in verse 25. Verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he have laid the foundation, and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, set if not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he have cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I read the last two verses, though they're a little out of context with the rest, because we probably refer to them a little bit here in a little bit. Go back with me now to Matthew. Matthew chapter 8. Both portions of Scripture addressing the theme I want to talk to you about a little bit tonight. Of course, this is the Lord Jesus teaching. If you were to go back into Matthew, you'd see where he come down here in chapter 8 from the mountain. He had a multitude following him like he had a multitude back there in Luke 14. He began to heal the lepers. He began to feed the crowd and all of this. He healed the centurion's servant and all that he did. And, of course, the crowd began to follow him. So pick it up with me in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 8 as he speaks to this crowd. Now, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. Let me say this about the Lord Jesus. He didn't preach a prosperity gospel. You understand what I just said? He plainly told them things could be hard. To follow him, they might not have a place to sleep. He didn't have a place to lay his head. To follow him might bring the persecution and the trouble and all that. He didn't whitewash it. He didn't hang a carrot in front of the donkey. He didn't tell the lies that you hear today, that if you'll send me some seed money, you'll suddenly inherit $1 million. No, he never did that. He never lied about that. He plainly said, It wouldn't be easy. He plainly said it would be hard. This fellow here in Matthew 8, verse 18 or 19 here, he said, "Master, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Made a great boast right there. But the Lord let him know it might just get a little hard if you want to. If you want to follow me, you might not have a place to sleep tonight. And the answer is this, folks, it does cost. You do pay for what you get in a sense in the old world today, but it does cost to serve and follow the Lord. It's not always a rose bed. It's not always the easy route that a lot of folks think. And I want to say this, that salvation is by grace, and it's a gift. Ephesians 2:8, it's the gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast, verse 9 says. But salvation is not a reward for the righteous at the end of the race. You understand that? It's not a reward for the righteous at the end of the race, but it's a gift for the guilty at the beginning of the race. I understand that. It's not a prize at the end. It's a present at the beginning. And we're not running to get the prize of salvation. We're running because we have the prize of salvation. And out of gratitude, we want to serve God. Amen? Now, the need today is disciples that'll pay the cost to follow the Lord. I mean, he paid the cost for our sins. He paid the price on the cross. But it will cost you to be a disciple. That's what both texts I read. Count the cost, it said in Luke 14. And over here, this man here has said, I'll follow you, Lord. And the Lord tells him, you might not have a place to lay your head. Now, I want to say for just a little while tonight some things about this thought that's presented in both these passages. To begin with, I want to say the need today is disciples that'll pay the cost. What we need today is saved folks, genuinely saved, that'll sell out. Saved, we got so many that's saved, but they hadn't sold out to God. They're afraid it's going to cost something. And I want to tell you right up front, it will, far as this world's goods. Far as maybe a lot of things in the world, you'll have to give up or pay a price if you follow the Lord. Some of you have run into this. You got saved, and the first cost you had to pay was the broken fellowship with your family that was still lost, and a wall built up between you and them, and a conflict started. But look at how it's addressed here. This fellow said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go back first and bury my father. And then Jesus made a hard statement, didn't he? Let the dead bury the dead. Think about that. Do you understand the truth of that? Do you know the truth is, outside of Christ, men are dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. And so I remember this so well. Pulled off from a little country church in a funeral and had a good long ways to drive to the cemetery. Many years ago in the country church, preacher friend of mine helped me in the funeral, and we got into big old Cadillac ambulance with the funeral driver. He was driving, and we two big preachers got in the front seat with him. That was better than getting in the back. Amen. That's where the casket was. And I wasn't as heavy as I am now, but I qualified as a pretty good sized preacher. And the other preacher was bigger, and by the grace of God, I got him in the middle. But we pulled off from that country church, that front seat was full. But as we pulled off in that ambulance, the ambulance driver was on a kick fussing about the things of the Lord and just griping about some preacher he knew that had taken up too big an offering or something. I don't know. He was griping about the cost of something connected with church. Now, he was a church member, I guess. And we rode a little ways listening to him. And my preacher friend in the middle said, you know, you remind me of a verse of Scripture. He said, what is that verse? He said, the verse over there where Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. God said, what? He said, well, the man in the back in the casket's dead. He said, you're taking him to the cemetery and you're just as dead as he is. I was glad I was on the other side. But he preached to him, brother. He let him know. You fulfilling the Scripture. The dead's bearing the dead. You're lost in trespass and sin. You wouldn't be talking that way. And so he said, you fulfilled the verse. You're hauling this guy off, and you're the driver. Boy, it got quiet, but it was the truth. It's a solid truth. You know what? Sometimes it'll cost you a little bit here. It'll cost you some fellowship, sometime with your family, sometime with your friends. And conflicts are real. I understand that. I'm not minimizing that. And it may cost you to confess Christ and to try to sell out to Him. I remember in that same little church, a teenage girl, she graduated school. She got saved in my church. She really got saved. She fell in love with the Lord, and she wanted to do something for Christ, and she didn't know much. She just got saved. And boy, her mom and dad pitched a fit. They didn't come to church. They were not interested in church. As far as they were concerned, their daughter had just disappointed them and ruined her life because she'd gotten saved, because she'd come to Christ. I went and called on them in the home, and they were adamant against her coming faithfully to church. And you know what? In just a few weeks, that girl went and volunteered and joined the military. She had to get away from home. They smiled on that, but they couldn't smile on her selling out to Jesus. The ministry will show you some things like that from time to time. She wanted to pay the cost. They wouldn't let her pay the cost. So I don't know whatever happened to her. I hope something good, but I fear something didn't turn out right. But they wanted anything but for her to sell out to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. You know, I think about so many today that own church rolls, but they've never sold out to Christ. Many of them, I think, are genuinely saved, but they're saved in a selfish way. They're not going to do anything for God. They're not going to sell out. I think about that first Russian visit I made over there when we were getting the Bibles in. Brother Billings and myself and some of the other preachers went over there. And I knew about it. I knew about the underground church and all. But to see how sold out they were under the persecution, under communism, so many of them had spent time in jail for nothing but going and establishing or preaching or holding a Sunday school or holding church, and that's what got them prison terms. From 5 years, 15 years, we were in churches where men had just got out after 15, 20 years of rough prison time, awful prison time in that country. And you know why they were in prison? Over church. Here's what happened. They said, you close it down. You don't open it up. You don't go. You don't preach. You don't have a Sunday school. And yet they did it anyway and got themselves in prison. Now, let's do the little reverse on that. Here in America, we beg people to come to church. Yeah, we say, come to the house of God and serve the Lord Jesus Christ and sell out to Him and all this. And while we beg them to come, there's people in other places in the country under threat of their life if they go to church. Think that through a little bit. I'm talking about now. Well, you say, well, communism failed. To some degree, it changed. But still, there's countries right now where Christians are persecuted and even killed for going to the house of God. And in America, what does it look like? It's terrible. God's own people with their name on the church roll, not sold out to the Lord. What we need is some saved folks that'll sell out. That'll sell out. What we also need today as disciples that'll pay the cost, we need servants who will serve at any cost. Say, what do you mean? I've seen so many over the years that did get saved. Luke talks about putting their hand to the plow and looking back. Now, do you understand the analogy there? The plowman out there, he starts a furrow, he starts a row, he starts the plow, but he's got something else over here that distracts him, so he quits plowing the straight fur, and if he plows at all, it's kind of a messed up thing, and he's over here, his interest is somewhere else. And Jesus said, if he puts his hand to the plow, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, it's not maybe talking about losing salvation, but it's talking about a fellow that's of two minds, double-minded, not serving the Lord, not sold out to God. What we need is servants. They'll serve at any cost. You know, I've seen folks start out, get saved, get baptized, even attend, even tithe, but where they're at now? Didn't last long. You know, that's the curse of the church. That's the curse of the cause. I mean the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thank God I'm preaching and here in the building tonight to faithful folks in the mid of the summer. Could you have found anything else to do like a lot of folks did find something else to do that didn't come to the house of God today? Of course you could. But wouldn't it be wonderful that if everybody that got saved was sold out enough to serve? Whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. You know, the positive side is this ministry here at Landmark has been built by the stickers, not the slackers. You know what I'm saying? Those that stuck with the stuff. Those that was faithful, rain or shine. You look at our bus board back there right now, and I've been so pleased that the buses here in the middle of the summer, with probably the smallest working staff, when I meet with them on Saturday morning, Brother Pitts and I look at them, we weren't sure we had as many people as we did buses this last Saturday. But we had a good number on the buses today. Called some folks, paid the cost to go out and knock the doors and run the buses early this morning and get the kids on them. Somebody paid a cost for that. Somebody had to put in the offering plate so we could buy the fuel and pay the insurance. But somebody had to go out and knock on the doors and say, the bus will be here. And I'm talking about dedication that makes it happen. And thank God we've got the stickers that stay with it. Now, one of the texts we read here about not having enough to finish the tire, Jesus said, you'll get mocked for that. You lay the foundation and then you quit. You didn't have enough to finish it. You didn't finish it. And that's too true today. The world mocks the half-heartedness that God's people demonstrate so much of the time. Lot got mocked. Why? Because he was a compromiser. He was down there where he didn't belong. He was in the Sodom and Gomorrah in the sin hole of the world down there as a Christian. The Bible says he vexed his own soul. He was saved, but he was in the wrong place. He wasn't going to pay the cost to go out and follow God like Abraham was. And so when the time come, God had to deliver him out before the judgment fell. What a bad testimony Lot was. The whole neighborhood was mocking him. Got so low he even offered his daughters to the homosexuals. What a shame. But you say he was saved. Yeah, Bible says he vexed his soul. He was saved. But inside, his soul was grieved over where he was at and what he was doing. My. You know, the world mocks the half-hearted. When I got saved, some of my buddies said it won't last. Didn't they say that about you? Been lasting pretty good. But they said it won't last. You know, he met that girl, and that girl got him to go to church. And I've seen a lot of guys that describes. I've seen them come right in this building and pretend to sing and pretend to be part of us and even say they're saved till they married the girl. Now, where are they? That happens to churches all over the place. All over the place. You see it all the time. What a sad thing to see, but it's the truth. Now, I think in many of those cases, they're not saved at all. They're hypocrites, they're fakes, they're cons. I think that's very true. But also there are some that really get saved but never give the heart to the Lord. So afraid it's going to cost them something. Just so afraid. You know, the portion in Luke there said they'd start out to build the tower and be mocked because they couldn't finish it. I'll tell you, if the world needs anything, it needs Christians that finish the job, that stick by the stuff, that are faithful day in and day out in their life, in their testimony, in their church service, in their work for Christ, in all of that is what the world is dying for, a witness. Instead, the devil holds up one every now and then. Well, saw this one in church, now he's in the bar. You saw this one somewhere, and now he's living like this. And you read it in the paper all the time. No wonder the devil is getting so many souls today. Too bad. What we need is servants that will serve at any cost. We need soldiers who will stand at any cost. Did you understand when you got saved, you joined the Lord's army? That's what the Bible says. If I went over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I can find it over here, maybe. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3. Paul is saying to Timothy here, as he tells a young preacher, he's not telling him now something good is going to happen to you today. He's not telling them to plant some seed that's going to grow up into $1 billion. That's not what he's telling Timothy. Here's what he tells him. Thou therefore endure hardness, not softness, hardness, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you're saved, you're a soldier of Jesus Christ. Look what the next verse says. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now think about that. Jesus needs soldiers. You ever been to the post office and see the sign the Marines got up to recruit, looking for a few good men? You ever seen that? Well, Jesus is looking for a few good men, a few good women that'll stick by the stuff and stay with it and be faithful and be a good soldier. And yes, endure hardness to be a disciple. That's Bible. You know what? If what they preach, so many of them, thank God there's a few good ones on TV, but so many of them, if what they preach was true, church buildings wouldn't hold the people. What you got is you got them saying, if you'll come down that aisle and if you'll give so much, you can throw your glasses away, you can throw your crutches away, you can throw your old age away. Now, if that was really true, you couldn't build buildings harder, big enough. Hey, the Lord is not trying to bring us in just for the loaves and fishes. He's wanting us to serve him even in the hard times and even when it's going to cost us something. And hey, when it really comes down to it, on the other side, the reward's going to be for the one that endured some stuff, that went through some stuff. Not somebody that had a bed of roses out here and just had a silver spoon in their mouth all their Christian life. There's not very many like that that'll do anything for God. Because if you sell out to God, the devil's going to make you pay a price for that. He's going to stop you if he can. Soldiers who will stand, who will stand. And now don't mistake it, folks. We're in a fight. I know the good side. I can cross the street and tell you I have the joy of the Lord, and I have the peace that passeth all understanding, and in the midst of the storm I still have peace, and I do in Christ. But I'm not going to gloss over the fact there's some hard times, there's some persecution, there's some heartbreak, there's a cost. Cost of the things of this world. Make no mistake, we're in a fight. In America, we're in a big fight. Because our freedoms are being taken away. Socialism is not coming. It's here. It's here. I was reading a statement. I think the dates were something like this. I'm trying to think of the guy's name. They kind of call him the father of socialism. He'd run for president on the socialist ticket for a good time. He called himself a reverend. You got to watch these guys that call themselves a reverend when they're, man, they're everything but. This fellow was some big denominational name. I don't think he had a big church or anything, but he just had a name. And his name was Norman Thomas. He was the claimed leader as far back 18, I think he lived 1884 to about 1920. And he ran for president on the socialist ticket. You do understand we've had folks run for president on the communist ticket. Angela Davis, and others, you remember some of that? Sure. Gus Hall. Some of those ran on the communist ticket. Well, he ran on the socialist. And by the way, need to understand something. Somebody says, well, you go from socialism to communism. I'm not so sure, but what socialism isn't the goal. Because what you have is you have total control of the population, and you have an elite at the top that governs and rules everything that the rest of the people get. Well, I'm going to get off into it, but a whole big part of it in America is wiping out the middle class. One of the reasons your gas price is as high as, hey, listen, we get most of our gas even now from Alberta, Canada, and if it wasn't for the leadership in Washington, we could get more of it cheaper by far and forget Saudi Arabia and forget the Middle East that's trying to cut our throat. And not only that, we could go up and drill a few holes in Alaska and have enough gas come out of the ground to supply us for 1,000 years. I'm telling you the truth, that's scientific fact. But the cotton-picking so-called environmentalists, the green dragon that's persecuting America, is keeping us. And somebody says, how we fix the economy? Get rid of that crowd that's hollering green all the time. Amen. Got off on that a little bit, but I want to say this. Socialism's already here. And it's moved in by degrees. And this guy that claimed to be the daddy of socialism made this statement. You can look it up in print. I'll get it pretty close. Maybe not exact, but pretty close. He said the American people will never knowingly vote in socialism. But he said by degree, we will bring it in with our giveaway programs. And before they know it, they will be a socialist country. Has that happened? Now, he's been dead, but his prophecy is coming true. I mean, it's as true as the news you'll watch when you go home tonight. It's as true as the headlines you'll read tomorrow in the newspaper. I mean, socialism's here with the attack on Christians. You know why they fear Christians? Can you get the thought? Washington, and when I say Washington, I'm going to say not all of them, but a majority of the government leadership that's setting policy in Washington, D.C., fear Christians to the place they're selling us out to Islam because they fear the standards and the principles and the morals of what we stand for in this book. You see, there'd have been no free America without this book. Without the truth of this word of God, there'd have never been the free country raised up that America has been. And the truth is, they would sell out to Islam just because they hate Christianity so bad. That's what it amounts to, folks. That's what it amounts to. Yeah, this thing of bringing in the gays and the Muslims and trying to make the population accept them, and that's what the plan is. To the place that they're arresting people right now. I'm supposed to have freedom of speech, right? But that's going down the tubes. Now you can't criticize the gays or the Muslims because you can get arrested for it in many places. Sports writer in Canada, just recently in the news, there was the marriage thing. Of course, New York's passed it, and Obama's, he said, what, you know, he's all for the gay thing. He addressed it the other day on Memorial Day. Took time off from his golf to go praise the lesbians and the transsexuals and the homosexuals and talking about Gay Pride Day. You've heard me say all that stuff. But in so doing that, this sports writer didn't write a column. He didn't even get on TV. There was a sports player that had made a statement against homosexuality, and they were kind of blasting him in the news about it. And this sports writer tweeted a little message, not on TV, not in the newspaper, but on his whatever y'all call them, tweeters, I reckon. I'm joking a little about it. Huh? Twitter bird. I don't know. Tweety bird. What? Anyway, he put it on that thing anyhow that he was in favor of what the player stood for. He got fired over it. Got fired. I'm talking about he was up there. He was drawing a big salary. He'd been a big guy in the sports casting, and he lost his job over whatever, tweeting a message. Oh, that's awful. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. That's amazing, isn't it? Governor Rick Perry out in Texas. They've been dry out there in that particular part of Texas. Rick Perry called a prayer meeting asking God, asking the people of the state, authorizing it as the governor to have a day of prayer for rain. And ACLU's trying to sue him over it. That's where we're at, folks. Socialism isn't coming, it's here. Rulership from the top, dictatorship down on the freedom-loving Americans are here now. That's where we're at. They made a charge against a street preacher here just recently. He was out preaching. So they brought him up on charges of child abuse because it was a hot day and he had his kids out there with him. So he was abusing them, having them out in the sunshine. America? Why, Russia never thought of that one. Amen? I'm talking to you about some stuff that seems unbelievable. But we got to move on in Washington to accept the Muslims and the gays. And up in Chicago, a little girl won this suit, though, in court. The school she was in had a gay day, and the gay day was supposed to go like this. It was a day of silence. We'll all come to school today in Chicago. We'll all come to school, and nobody will speak a word. And even if the teacher asks you a question, you don't have to answer it, because we're all in sympathy with the gays, and we realize that they are having to suffer in silence. So we're going to suffer with them on a day of silence. We're going to recognize. And so it was a gay day where nobody speaks as we link up with the pain that the gays must be feeling. And the gays had t-shirts on. This one little girl got a t-shirt and wore it to school. Thank God for her guts. The t-shirt said, "Be happy, not gay." Be happy, not gay. Well, immediately the principal grabbed her, but she got one of the Christian lawyers, and there's a couple of organizations, and they went to court, and they just got the ruling down. The judge said she had the right to wear her t-shirts if the rest of them had a right to wear theirs. You don't hear many victories, but there's one right there. That's where we're living at. Folks, we are in a warfare. We need to understand that. And, hey, I hate to say it, it's going to take another 9/11 or worse to shake America again. And that was we forget how bad that was. I may have read this to you before. I come across it off my desk. You're liable to find anything on my desk. Some of you have seen this guy on TV. It's Lee Hansen. He lost his son, daughter-in-law, and two-year-old granddaughter on flight 175. That's one of the flights that hit one of the towers. And even as the plane was flying to the tower, here's the message he got from his son on the plane, the cell phone. "It's getting bad, Dad. A stewardess was just stabbed. They seem to have knives and mace. They said they have a bomb. It's getting very bad on the plane. Passengers are throwing up and getting sick. The plane is making jerky movements. I don't think the pilot is flying the plane. I think we're going down. Don't worry, Dad. If it happens, it'll be very fast." And then the last two words he hears his son cries, my God," as the plane flies into the tower. How quick America forgets. How quick we have been brainwashed into foolishness. Who in the world would have ever thought somebody would have even brought up the idea to build a mosque where those towers was brought down? Can you imagine that? Representing everything against what America stands for. Amazing, amazing. We need some soldiers though that'll stand. It's a spiritual warfare. I understand our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, 2 Corinthians 10. But I ask today, how much are we involved? Are we just taking church for granted? Are we taking the Lord for granted? Are we taking our freedom for granted? Are we just floating along and okay, it didn't get to my doorstep yet, but it will get to your doorstep? Say, well, what can I do? Well, if our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, then one thing we could do is pray. I believe with all my heart, if God's truly born again people in America would do some sincere praying to God, we might be able to buy some time for our grandkids. But see, 9/11 hadn't quite landed on our doorstep yet. But it's getting closer. It's getting closer. How much are we involved? I'll tell you this much. At the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to pay off if you were involved. You're going to be glad if you were. You're going to be sad if you weren't. I believe that with all my heart. I say to you, we need some soldiers that'll stand at any cost. We need some Christians that'll stay salty at any cost. I read that little last two verses over in Luke 14 about the salt. Jesus tells us we're to be the salt. The salt, do you understand salt is expendable? When the last time you dump salt on your grits, if I'd have come by and hope you understand what grits are. If I'd have come by and said, let me see you recover that salt, you couldn't do it. It's all gone. It used itself up. It sacrificed itself for you to have a better tasting spoonful of grits. Amen? It's expendable. And you and I are salt, and we are light, and we are and should be willing to be used up for the cause of Christ. Pay the cost. It is expendable. I look around and been here a long time, and I see some of you folks, along with myself, we are being expendable. We are turning gray. We are not walking as strong. We do have more wrinkles. We do hurt worse. What are we doing? We're being expendable for Christ. We're going to keep on paying the cost to serve Him. Now, I understand you're going to get old whether you serve God or not. You're going to die whether you serve God or not. I understand that. But I'd like to think that much of my energy and much of my health and much of my time and much of my money is going into His cause. So I can face it at the judgment seat. Expendable. I've seen some missionaries, Brother Scotty, I think, that really were expendable for the Lord, hadn't you, under adverse conditions. We supported a man here for years in the jungle. He went into where nobody had been before. In fact, some of you remember many years ago, I had him in here on a Wednesday or Sunday night, and it was back before such things as the internet and all this, but we put an old-fashioned screen up, and he showed from an old-fashioned camera where he took the pictures out there in the jungle of the dugout canoes and all the, in there where I think in some cases he was the first white man that had made it back into there. And I heard folks gasp a little bit as the film went on because the natives didn't have any clothes on. I mean, they were, that's the heathen he went to. And we laughed a little bit because we had sent and others had sent clothes, and he'd brought the clothes into the jungle, and he wanted to get an airstrip cleared off in the woods to where he could land his plane. So he bribed the men to help him clear off a airstrip, and he bribed them by giving them woman's dresses. And he showed those men out there just as happy as they could be in those long dresses. And we laughed about that. But the truth was, he went into that kind of a situation and gave his life to it. And he just kept on going until he got old and feeble and died. His sons and some are still trying to carry on. He was not a whiner. I remember, some of you know who I'm talking about, Brother Cecil. I was down in the little hospital down there before it moved. It was years ago. And I was going to see somebody in the room, and as I went by, I glanced in the door. And I couldn't believe it. I turned around and went back, and there lay Brother Cecil in the bed. And I went in there. He said, yeah, he said, I had to fly back to the States. He said, I have to do that every now and then because, he said, over there, I get in my bloodstream these little amoebas. And he said, I have to come and take a treatment. I'll have to lay in here a few days and take a treatment. I said, well, you a great day. I think it was his 80s then. I said, are you going back? He said, oh, yeah, as soon as they give me the treatment. Expendable for the Lord. Was he paying a cost? Yeah, yeah, he was paying a cost. No doubt about it. But you know, Jesus used the salt as an example. And he warned about it losing its savor. I don't know, but I want to ask God to let me stay salty. Jesus said when it lost its savor, it was only fit for what? The dunghill. Be cast out. Oh, you know, we need to keep on, folks. I thought the trumpet had sounded before now. I'm being dead honest with you, but it hadn't. I think it's going to be soon, but if it's not, what are we going to do? We're going to quit or we're going to keep going? We don't need to retire. We need to re-enlist. Amen. That's what we need. You know, I thank God here through the years that we've met a cost, and that's why good things have happened here at Landmark. But there's been a cost. I wouldn't kid you. I'm not talking about just the dollars in the offering plate, though we have given sacrificially many times and going to have to keep on doing it if we keep this ministry going around here. But we ask the question, can we keep on? How long do we keep on? Well, I don't know. That's in the Lord's hand. But I know this. If the cause is going to keep going, we've got to keep on paying the cost of it. The cause does have a cost. I say to you tonight in Radio Land out there, if you live in this area, you listen to us on the radio or some way. I want to say to you, if you live out there and you're not saved, I want to say that you're going to have a lot to answer for, because in this area there's been a church through all these years telling you about Jesus, telling you what's right and what's wrong. You've been hearing the truth and the gospel and how Jesus loved you and died for you over the radio. And a lot of you folks listen out there. I hear about you listening, and we are sometime indirectly. And I'm glad that the word goes out. But I want to say, are you comfortable letting folks down here at the church pay the cost when you never get involved and never help out? You shouldn't be. If you're saved and you're getting a blessing, you ought to be a blessing. You ought to want to pass it on. You ought to want to support it. You ought to want to have a part in it. And then if you're out there and you're not saved, you're going to have a lot to answer for if you die and face God from this area here, even from this county, and certainly from this community in this area where the gospel, the good news of Jesus is going out on the air all the time. I say to you, you have a lot to answer for if you die lost. You know, the greatest cost of all was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ when he went to the cross of Calvary and paid for our sins. And I might could sit down and work at it and write you up a list of maybe some things I think I've paid through the years, but that would be not even a drop in the bucket compared to what Jesus paid for me. Put all we've done together and say, well, we sacrificed here and there. Maybe we did. Not a drop in the bucket compared to what we would owe the Lord. I say, let's keep on meeting the cost, because the cause is great, the cause to tell others. I challenge you tonight, if you've gotten a little lax in the summer, maybe here in the auditorium, but more so out there in the listening world right tonight, if you've gotten a little lax, wouldn't it be a good time to just take it to God and say, God, forgive me. I want to get back where I was. I want to do everything I can. I want to pay the cost of the cause of Christ in every way that I can. If God's people would do that, we could still see a lot more souls saved. We could see our country come back more to what God would have it to be. Say, where does it start? Well, the Bible says that judgment begins at the house of God. That's what the Bible says. I really believe God's people could still be the spark to wake up this nation. But we can't do it in apathy. We can't do it taking things for granted. We got to do what we can do. So what can I do? What does God show you to do? Do what he shows you. And he will show you. It's not that God don't show us, it's that so many refuse to do what he wants us to. Father, may you add your blessing, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.